The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello, everyone. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send your comments to td@kpcg.fm. If we have time later on in today's show, hopefully we can get to some of the leftovers from yesterday's program and continue to work our way through some of the emails that have come in from you, the listener. Well, hopefully we're going out to you, the listener, right now. The network at headquarters has been down for a bit this morning, so it may be that I'm just speaking to Sam only, but that's the beauty of being able to post these podcasts. You can come back and get them later should something go down with the live stream. Sam, by the way, was the big star of yesterday's show. I'm sure you heard about the email that came in. Someone out there wanted to say hi to you. It had to have been your dad. No, a very nice email, I think, that came in from, what was it, Tennessee? Someone commenting on just the support the students provide the various departments in God's work, and they certainly do make a sizable contribution. Well, today on this particular program, I'd like to actually revisit some of what I discussed yesterday about why America's generals keep losing battles. We'll get into that further and look at it in the next segment. But first, let me just take you through a couple of significant headlines. This one here from the New York Times today. How about this for a headline? EU plans big increase in military spending. That's in the New York Times today. The European Union is planning a big increase. Now, we've been talking all through this year, particularly since Brexit, and then the German white paper over the summer, all the plans, the election of Donald Trump, and now they're getting moving. And really, all that it needs is the funding, and that's coming around. Now, this piece brings out that the deal is not yet final, this New York Times piece, but it's coming, and that is the headline. The EU plans big increase in military spending. It says here European Union officials announced plans for a big increase in military spending on Wednesday, so this is just from yesterday, pledging to take greater responsibility for their security at a time when the United States appears to be taking a step back in its role in the world. And that's another significant headline that you could make from this article. At a time when the U.S. is taking a step back, here comes the EU. The bloc's top officials, it says, propose spending 5.5 billion euros, or $5.8 billion, a year to help governments acquire hardware, including helicopters, drones, and so on, to develop their military technology. It says here, wary of concerns about consolidation of power in Brussels as member governments are under pressure from populist forces, officials stress that the plan was in no way a step toward creating a European Union army. So they're conflicted at the moment. There's these populist movements that want to retain their national strength. And yet we know where this is leading. It's just waiting on the strong man, but the funding is starting to come into place. And certainly the desire is there for all of the members, save Britain. All of the members want to, well, they have to. At a time when the U.S. appears to be taking a step back in its role in the world, well, it's not even that it appears to be doing that. It is doing it. It is doing it. It quotes Jean-Claude Juncker saying, if Europe does not take care of its own security, nobody else will do it for us. They know the U.S. umbrella is gone. They know it's gone. It quotes Juncker again saying, a strong, competitive, and innovative defense industrial base is what will give us strategic autonomy Richard Palmer brought this to my attention this morning, that was a term that appeared often in that German white paper, strategic autonomy. That's just kind of a fancy way of saying, you know, we'll go it alone. We've got to act independently of the United States. We've got to build up our defenses. We've got to look after our own security. Well, it gives some figures here talking about spending being from, you know, 100 to 500 million up to, as I just quoted, 5.8 billion. 5.8 billion. This, as the headline brings out, represents a huge increase. Never mind how it compares to the United States. For those who scoff at the prophecies of God, look at the direction. Look at the steps backward the U.S. is taking. Look at the prophecies of God. Look at all the events that have been happening this year. It says later, the Obama administration officials welcomed the increased spending. Well, of course. They're all for it. And so is Donald Trump. No real difference. Both the Obama administration, the oncoming Trump administration. Hey, Europe, you take care of yourself. You build up an army. I mean, we're allies. We're lovers, as it says in the Bible. We're lovers, after all. We'll work together. But you've got to carry your own weight, says Donald Trump. You've got to foot the bill, says Donald Trump. We've been doing it long enough. And so the U.S. umbrella is disintegrating, and Europe is going it alone. Mr. Armstrong said, this is in 1980. I mean, we're going back 36 years, I guess. He said, in 1980, you may be sure, this is before that Europe even came together. The Soviet Union still controlled Eastern Europe. He said, you may be sure the Western European leaders are conferring hurriedly and secretly about how and how soon they may unite and provide a united European military force so they can defend themselves. Well, they're not talking about that behind closed doors anymore. As Mr. Armstrong said, they were back in 1980. It's right out there in the open, front page of the New York Times. Well, I don't know if it's on the front page, but it's in the New York Times today. The EU plans a big increase in military spending. How's that for a headline? That's prophetically significant. Mr. Armstrong talked about that for decades. And here it says, hear what he said in 1980. Now, like so many other statements he made, now they're making headlines today. This push to create a united government, a common currency, a common military force. That's what he said in that 1980 article. That's what's coming. That's what's coming. And then who are they going to turn against? Well, they're going to turn against the United States, he said, and blame the U.S. for all the problems that they see in the world. It says, and when they're strong enough to assert themselves, they'll first go after Britain for standing firm with the U.S. And so we see that coming together, don't we? The U.S. and Britain increasingly being, isolated in this world, this changing world order. That's the EU today. Another one here about Cuba as it connects to the European Union as well. I believe Richard Palmer is going to be writing on this this soon. But how Europe is Cuba's new best friend. He talks about in some of the research he submitted to me, he talks about how that one thing that happened after President Obama reached out to Cuba and normalized relations, something that hasn't been as noticed, is that once the barriers came down between the U.S. and Cuba, they came down between Cuba and Europe as well. And Europe immediately stepped up trade. And I think we quoted the other day, Monday's program, about what Jean-Claude Juncker said about Castro after his death. He said the world has lost a man who was a hero for many. He was a hero, Juncker says. And so European leaders, they've already been investing heavily into Cuba. But now if Donald Trump comes along and if he rolls back anything that President Obama established with respect to normalizing relations there, then that leaves the door wide open for Europe to be more involved, for Europe to have more of an impact on Cuba. And this, as my father has written, is a dangerous development as far as U.S. security is concerned. The EU is already Cuba's biggest source of foreign investment. One-third of the tourists visiting Cuba, they come from the EU. There's already strong ties there. And what if it gets stronger? Well, Cuba, as we covered on the program, you have the radical left in the United States that just absolutely applauds what Castro has done down there. And they lie. They lie about what the truth of it. They don't tell you the truth. It fits with their agenda, so that's all you need to be concerned about. But supposing Donald Trump comes in and rolls back some of those recent developments, here again, look at the door that's swinging open for Europe in so many different places. From Voice of America, it says French companies are set to revamp Cuba's international airport. Germany is opening a trade office in Havana. Dutch giant Unilever began construction this year on a new $34 million soap and toothpaste factory in Cuba's special development zone. And Spain has edged out Venezuela to become the island nation's second largest trading partner after China. I mean, China, Spain, Germany. You have all these companies, or rather these nations, investing in these companies in Cuba. The communist state of Cuba. Right there, 90 miles south of the U.S. border. Says delegations have been flocking to Cuba for months. Earlier this month, Cuba signed a trade agreement with Spain's Catalonia region, which saw a 50% boost in its exports to the island in 2015. Overall, Spain's trade with Cuba has been growing 15% annually. 15%. Earlier this year, it was the French president, Francois Hollande. He became the first European leader to visit Cuba since 1980. And of course, we know all of, if you've been reading thetrumpet.com, you know all about the Pope's overtures to bring Cuba back into the community of nations. And then President-elect Donald Trump, he hasn't, I guess, given the strongest statements either way just yet. But if he does dial it back some, that's just really going to open up Another dangerous front against the United States. Herbert Armstrong, he was after the Bay of Pigs debacle back in I think it was 1961. He wrote in the Plain Truth magazine that the U.S. should have driven Castro out then. That the U.S. should have driven communism out of Cuba then in the 1960s. And he says, since they didn't do that, this is what he asked in the Plain Truth. Is the United States going to find that having left Castro and godless communism on the American doorstep, it's going to continue to cause us every kind of trouble and harassment? And of course, that's the same warning my father was echoing more recently, last year and this year, in his writings on Cuba. You'll remember the one from March 2015, the deadly dangerous U.S.-Cuba deal. I mean, he explained in that article how that this is a horrible deal for the Cubans even. Even the Washington Post admitted this, saying this is a bad deal. Nothing has improved for the Cuban people. It's just for the dictatorship there. They're getting all the benefits. My father said, legitimizing Cuba is a victory for those who want to see America fall. Giving in to that communist regime emboldens America's enemies. It sure does embolden them. And look at all of the advances they're already making, just from an economic standpoint. China, Germany, Spain, they're moving in there. They're moving right in. And the United States, as has been the way of the U.S. the past several decades, it's as if the U.S. is the one that clears out the any remaining resistance for their traditional enemies to rise up to be the ascendant power, just clearing away any obstacles, any resistance. My father said at the end of last year, this is in thetrumpet.com, about the Cuban threat. It is a threat. I mean, let's open our eyes here and not just swallow everything the mainstream media tells us. It is a threat. It very nearly brought the United States to a nuclear war in the 1960s. Well, and then a president comes along and says, we're just going to let that go and move on, as if none of that ever happened, as if that regime isn't abusing its people, as if that regime isn't sponsoring terrorism. He says here in this personal from last year, you need to beware of what is happening in Cuba. This is a dangerous world. America, my father said, is like a silly dove walking into a deadly trap. Cuba isn't dead. Communism isn't dead. And Cuba is reemerging as a clear and present danger to the very existence of the United States. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Don't forget to email the program this week. You can send those comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
Herbert W. Armstrong long forecast the arrival of a military superpower in Europe. In a world where European nations can't rely on the United States, one in which they fear Russia and face the constant threat of radical terror, their only hope of survival is to band together. This is what we see happening, and what we see happening was prophesied in your Bible. Request Germany and the Holy Roman Empire to learn about the history of Germany and the Holy Roman Empire, and to understand where the events in Europe today are leading. 3,000 years ago, the prophet Daniel explained that at the time of the end, radical Islam would push against Europe. That time is now. We are witnessing the first manifestations of this Islamist push against Europe, and it's leading to a spectacular clash between these two prophesied kings, the King of the North and the King of the South. What does the Bible say about the identity of these two kings? What about the end time? Will everyone be affected by these events? Request our two booklets, The King of the South and Germany and the Holy Roman Empire. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG, 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
And God has broken the pride of our power, and the United States has won the last war it's ever going to win. Listen to me, brethren, the United States has won its last war. We will not win anymore. God did win the First World War for us, and then the Second World War. But he did not win the Korean War for us, nor the one in Vietnam. And he is not going to win in Central America. And he did not win when we tried to send a task force over to rescue our people in Iran. That's about 3-4 years ago now. They met a terrible defeat.
That's Herbert Armstrong from a message he gave in 1984, just a year and a half before he died, echoing a statement he had made as early as 1950, that the United States would not be winning anymore. We will not win anymore, he said. And it's interesting, too. He brings out that when the United States was winning, well, who actually brought the victory? God did. God did it in the First World War, and he did it in the Second World War. But then after that, it didn't happen in Korea. It didn't happen with the Bay of Pigs. It didn't happen with Vietnam. It didn't happen elsewhere. More recently, again, I got into this some yesterday, these past 15 years or so since 9/11. Psalm 33, if you want to get your Bible or look at this later, it says in Psalm 33, verse 16, that there is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Eternal is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. What that psalm is bringing out is that it's God who determines the outcome of wars. It's God who brings the victories. There's another verse in Psalm 89 that talks about the strong arm of God. The United States no longer has that. And that's why the losses are piling up. This piece in the Wall Street Journal today, The War That Dare Not Speak Its Name. It talks about the meeting President-elect Donald Trump had with David Petraeus, the former general, the disgraced general from a couple of years ago. Well, he was in Trump Tower meeting with the president-elect, and of course all the headlines following that meeting suggested that he could be the one to head up the State Department. And the Journal says, certainly Mr. Trump's choice here will be one of his most consequential cabinet picks. But the appearance of Mr. Petraeus carries an even more striking implication, because his presence is a reminder of a painful truth that Mr. Trump, Barack Obama, and Hillary Clinton all found easier to ignore throughout the 2006 election campaign. The truth is this: America is still at war in Iraq. But as this piece brings out, nobody says so. Nobody talks about it as a war. Richard Palmer brought out an interesting point just this morning when we were discussing this. How that years ago, if you remember, when Germany was getting involved in Afghanistan, it was Germany that had trouble using the term war. It was Zu Gutenberg that came along and was the first one to call it a war. And, I mean, that was some kind of a groundbreaking event for Germany, given its history. But here again, like I said in the first segment, look at the direction of these two. Now it's America that doesn't want to use the word war. Now we've got to get out of Iraq. We've got to get out of Afghanistan. Well, circumstances in those regions is pretty much forcing America to stay. And yet, will America win? This piece in the Journal says all throughout, this is talking about the political campaign, Mr. Trump rightly thumped both President Obama and Mrs. Clinton for their refusal to use the I word, Islamist, when speaking of terror, the terror threat against the American people. But when it came to the W word, war, Mr. Trump was not much better. None of them talk about it in those terms. I mean, Donald Trump will say, we're going to bomb them, we're going to defeat ISIS. But the fact is, America is at war. And we're not winning these wars, like I pointed out yesterday. He says here, the Journal piece does, the truth today is that the Middle East Mr. Trump inherits is more violent and less stable than the one Mr. Obama inherited from George W. Bush in 2009. That's the truth. Just look at the fruits. Look at Syria. Look at Libya. Look at what's happened in Egypt. Look at Iran. Look at all of the nations over there. Iraq, Afghanistan. It's more violent and less stable than ever before, certainly since before President Obama came into office. And yet still, Still, you hear the lies. I think it was the White House press spokesman yesterday who said, yeah, President Obama deserved that Nobel Peace Prize that he got in 2009. Of course he does, because he's brought so much peace to the world. And the Middle East is going up in flames, meanwhile. How blind are the leaders of the United States today? It says further, perhaps the best thing Mr. Trump could do in his inaugural address would be to acknowledge the reality Mr. Obama has tried to hide, that after 8 years of an administration that prides itself on getting America out of wars, we're going back in. We have to. I mean, ISIS is exploding onto the scene. These areas are just falling apart. It says later, as General Jack Keane recently noted in an interview with National Public Radio, despite calling the defeat of Islamic State his top priority, President Obama has not asked his commanders for a plan to do so. Over on Capitol Hill, meanwhile, the chairman of the House Armed Services Committee, Mac Thornberry, points out that the president isn't paying for his troops either, even as he expands their mission. On top of this, for months, the Obama administration couldn't even bring itself to admit that American troops killed by the Islamic State were combat deaths. Well, there's no war going on. Just kind of this murky shadowland. It says, for his part, Mr. Trump is somewhat vague on Iraq, and it goes on and talks about some of the statements that he's made. I mean, I know more than the generals, as I covered with you yesterday. We're going to go in there and take their oil. We're going to bomb them to smithereens. But as the journal brings out here, the idea seems to be that America is bogged down in Iraq and Afghanistan because we couldn't mind our own business. See, we should have just stayed out. They all agree on that point. Because look at what's happened since we got involved. Well, everything's just gotten worse. And we're still looking for our first victory, as I covered with you yesterday. If you haven't heard that program, America's Generals, why they keep losing. You can get to that at thetrumpet.com or at kpcg.fm. But I went through that article from Real Clear World, The Swamp of War. It makes the point that having been at war for virtually the entire 21st century, the United States military is still looking for its first win. We're still winless in this war against terrorism. Now, going back to what you just heard Mr. Armstrong say in 1984 and what he wrote and said decades even before that. I tell you, these prophecies, as I said yesterday, how much longer is it going to be before our people wake up to the fact that these prophecies are happening and that they do apply to us? They certainly do. Finally, this piece here, Wall Street Journal, Mr. Thornberry's office reports that there are today 5,262 U.S. troops in Iraq and Syria, 5,200-ish, and there's 8,400 or so in Afghanistan. For these Americans, it doesn't matter who was right in 2002, 2007, or 2016. What matters to them is whether their incoming commander-in-chief will acknowledge that President Obama has left them fighting a war largely hidden from public view. And will he give them the opportunity and the wherewithal to win it? Will there be victories? That's what these soldiers are wondering. Will we win this war? Well, go back. You go back to what Herbert Armstrong was saying. Here's a statement here from 1961. The plain truth, where he said, unless or until the United States as a whole repents and returns to what has become a hollow slogan on its dollars, "In God We Trust," the United States of America has won its last war. Now, the reason he was able to correctly predict that in the 1950s and 60s is because he based those predictions, those prophecies, on the sure word of God, Leviticus 26:19. God said, "I'll break the pride of your power. I'll break the pride of your power." I mentioned yesterday that chapter in the U.S. and Britain in prophecy, chapter 12, the birthright at its zenith. And then now, Well, I noticed further, just running a search through more of the material in that book. This is from chapter 2, early on in the U.S. and Britain in prophecy, where Mr. Armstrong said, today America finds herself heir. This is Mr. Armstrong writing. The last version was in 1980, 36 years ago. And he said, today America finds herself heir to just about all the international problems and headaches in this post-World War II chaotic, violent world. And the United States has won her last war. Even little North Vietnam held her at bay. Many other nations sap America's national strength, and he knows it not, as God long ago foretold. That's a reference there, that last statement specifically to Hosea 7 and verse 9, where it says, the strangers have devoured our strength, and we don't even know it. We don't even know it. All of these expeditions we go on, all of, as I quoted from that article yesterday, all of the deployments, the movement of all of this weaponry. And meanwhile, the national strength of our nation is just being sapped. We're very near now to $20 trillion in federal debt. And that's not even talking about all of the unfunded liabilities, which multiplies the $20 trillion many times over. $20 trillion. At the start of the war against terrorism, it was $5.7 trillion? Really? It's gone up that much in just 15 years? Can you believe that? You talk about being sapped of national strength. Well, Mr. Armstrong talked about this too in one of his old radio programs. Here's another clip. This is clip number 3.
Now, amazing though it is, we have acquired nearly all of our national wealth and greatness since the year of 1800 A.D. Never in history did anything like this occur. Never before in history did any nations that were little nations as we were in the year of 1800 suddenly sprout forth and grow and develop in wealth, in riches, in power, in military power, in financial power, and in political power and prestige among the nations of the world, such as the British and the American nations have done. But my friends, already the British are on the way down. Since World War II, the British have lost a great deal of their power. They are losing their colonies, their foreign possessions, which brought them their wealth. And the United States, at this moment, is having its great strength and its power sapped. It is being sapped and taken away from us, and we don't seem to realize it or to know it. And we don't know why. We are being led into foreign policies and things that we think is wonderful that is merely taking away our strength.
We are being led into foreign policies that we think are so wonderful. They're going to solve the problems of this world. Well, just go in there, we'll take their oil, and then we'll bomb them. We'll wipe them out. Problem solved. And yet it's just taking away our strength. Just as God has prophesied in that chapter I drew attention to yesterday, chapter 12, I read the start of that about, well, what Mr. Armstrong talked about there in that clip I just played, all the wealth, the prosperity, just suddenly coming upon our peoples after the year 1800. And yet, as Mr. Armstrong asked there at the start of chapter 12, why is Britain no longer considered Great Britain, a great world power? And why is the United States now discredited, despised, hated throughout so much of the world? He says, we could not win the Korean War. Why couldn't the United States whip little North Vietnam? Even that little war. We lost. We couldn't win. And then in the next chapter, chapter 13 of U.S. and Britain in prophecy, now what? The prophecies for the immediate future. Mr. Armstrong said, you need to wake up to the fact that the United States, even still possessing unmatched power, is afraid, fears to use it. Just as God said, I'll break the pride of your power. You need to wake up to the fact, he says, that even still possessing unmatched power, that the United States has stopped winning wars. that America was unable, with all of its vast power, to conquer little North Vietnam. He says the United States is fast riding to the greatest fall that ever befell any nation. So these are the things that he was saying way out front. The 1960s, the 1970s, the 1980s, 1980 in the case of the U.S. and Britain in prophecy, or 1985 in the case of Mystery of the Ages. We've won our last war. That's what he was saying following Korea, following the Bay of Pigs, following Vietnam. And what have been the examples since that you could just add to the list? Well, in 1979, in fact, he did comment on this, the gang of students in Iran that broke into the U.S. embassy and held our staff hostages. And all the United States did for months was just protest verbally. That's it. The great United States of America. And the only show or attempt to show force was that bungled rescue operation in 1980, early 1980, that left all of those U.S. servicemen dead, I think 8 of them. And the whole world got to see that disaster as it played out on television screens. The world's superpower brought to its knees by a group of students. Well, some, and we've talked a fair bit about Ronald Reagan's administration. And the supposed stronger show of force in the 1980s, he certainly did use some force in places like Grenada and Central America, and with Gaddafi, the bombing of Gaddafi's compound. And yet at the same time, I mean, the handwriting was on the wall. The Beirut bombings in 1983, for example, that basically led to the full withdrawal of U.S. troops just a few months later. And so much of what happened in the 1980s, because of Reagan's policies, I mean, his focus was on communism, and if you look at some of the Middle Eastern policies, I mean, it carried right on from President Carter and just basically clearing the way for the emergence of the King of the South, Iran. And even the one big victory, I mean, it was a Cold War, and all that did was clear away the obstacles for Europe to unite. And even with that victory over the USSR, it's not like it kept Russia down for very long. The Gulf War, 1991, was that a victory? Well, some said it was. That was the first CNN war. That was the first war that we got to see live on cable news. A spectacular display. All of this American firepower. And we were a lone voice. Mr. Armstrong, of course, was dead by that time. But my father was there saying, look, the truth is, we may have won a battle, but we didn't win the war. The job wasn't even finished. Saddam Hussein was left in power. He's going to come out stronger than ever. Did that come true? My father said this. This is from the early 1990s. America still fears getting bogged down in a Vietnam-type civil war in Iraq, even after we had them almost defenseless. That's because God has broken the pride of our power, our will to win. Here again, Leviticus 26. And then what about all of the missteps, the disasters of the 1990s? The terrorist attacks, the bombing, the first bombing of the trade towers, the nation-building effort in Somalia, and the few casualties that America sustained there that led to us leaving basically with our tails between our legs. The Khobar Towers bombed in 1996. Leads to another retreat. The embassies in Nairobi, 1998. All that the U.S. could respond with was, I think it was a cruise missile. And then you come to 9/11, September 11th, 2001, the deadliest attack on American soil since Pearl Harbor. The last war that God won for us. The last war that God won. As Mr. Armstrong said in that clip. Speaking of World War II, I mean. But how has it been since 9/11? Well, as it said in Real Clear World yesterday, we've been at war since 9/11. And we're still looking for our first win. Mr. Armstrong wrote, this is back in 1968, he said, God gave us the most colossal national power and wealth ever possessed by any nation or empire. Already he has taken away that power from Britain. Before World War I, they were the world's greatest power. Today they are a second or third-rate power, no longer one of the world powers. He says, but the United States still possesses that power. We are the world's greatest power. Yet we are afraid to use it. That's what he said in 1968. And that statement, once again, it's based squarely on Leviticus 26 and verse 19. God has broken the pride of our power. Notice over in Deuteronomy 28, I've spent a fair bit of time over the last week and a half going through some of those verses in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 is the companion passage to Leviticus 26. You put these two chapters together, and here is the focal point of Bible prophecy in the Old Testament, the blessings and cursings chapters, Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. And as I asked yesterday, I'll ask again, how much longer will our people reject these prophecies that are so clearly for our day and that are so obviously happening to our own people, to our nations? Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, it says, and it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Eternal your God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you, if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Eternal your God. If you obey me, God says, we went through again the delay in those blessings from Leviticus 26. And what a prophetic time is, and so on. We went through that in a program last week. We Have Forgotten God was the title. You can go back and listen to that further. We've also produced a TV program on that that'll be posted probably next week. In any event, God says here, if you obey my commands, then you're going to be overtaken by these blessings. You're going to be blessed everywhere, in the city, the field. Your children are going to be blessed, your produce, your flocks, all your goods, the weather, your work, your finances. People are going to be coming to you because of your tremendous wealth. Overtaken by blessings. Verse 7 of Deuteronomy 28 says, the Lord shall cause... Notice this, going back to what Mr. Armstrong said. Who gave us the victories? It says in verse 7, the Lord shall cause your enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before your face. God would cause this. It says, they shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. Yes, indeed. God gave us those tremendous victories. You look back in our history, whether it's the United States or Britain, both of them, God gave us those. There was a time when God gave us those victories. But that time is surely not now. Notice, finally, what Herbert Armstrong said on one of his old radio programs. This is clip two.
God says here, and I want to tell you, my friends, there are other prophecies that show that this applies to us today, that we are to be destroyed if we don't turn from our ways right now. We have had every one of these blessings. Why, here it said, remember that I read to you in the seventh verse, the Eternal shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. That's happened in every war up until Korea. But now, my friends, we're at the time of the end. And now that we've come to the time of the end, that no longer applies. Now, if we don't, we're not going to have that blessing, in other words, because of Abraham's obedience any longer. We've had it. We have had it. And from now on, if we don't obey God, the blessing goes and the curse will come. Now I want you to notice, and the curse is already coming. The pendulum is swinging the other direction, and it's going to swing to the extreme if we don't wake up. I'm telling you, and I don't know, God have mercy on us, I don't know why, I don't hear any other voice warning you of these things.
He's right about that, boy. No other voice is out there warning of these things. Everybody else is talking about, well, there's nothing but good times ahead. America's best years are ahead of us. I heard a statesman say that just yesterday. The best years are ahead. And meanwhile, as the rest of this passage in Deuteronomy 28, it says we're being overtaken by curses. Why aren't there other voices out there besides God's true church proclaiming these truths, these warnings, telling you about these scriptures? There's so much hostility toward God and toward the Bible. Look at the example just in the news. I don't even know anything about the show, but these hosts that evidently are religious, and one of the religious organization that they're a part of has a strong, a biblical stance against homosexual marriage. And so it's time to gang tackle these two hosts, these two celebrities, because they're conservative and because they look into the Bible and see what it says in Leviticus, in Romans, in 1 Corinthians. Where is there a voice proclaiming the true prophecies of God? Prophecies that are being fulfilled. All of these blessings. Who can deny it? I mean, as Mr. Armstrong has said, if it wasn't the United States and Britain, if these aren't the birthright peoples, then who is it? And did God keep his word when he passed those blessings on to Ephraim and Manasseh, Jacob's grandsons? So clear. It's laid out there in so many proofs, details, explanations in the United States and Britain in prophecy. We've received these blessings. We've received these victories. It says in verse 9 here in Deuteronomy 28, the Lord shall establish you in holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto you, if you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, and all people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Eternal, and they shall be afraid of you. There was a time when other nations were afraid or did fear the English-speaking peoples. But those days are over. Verse 13 says, the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail, and you shall be above only, not beneath. They would be the leaders of other nations. They would lead the way in this world. But like Mr. Armstrong said, well, God fulfilled his promise. He gave us all these blessings. He gave us all this power, this wealth. And so now what? Well, it's on us to keep those blessings by obeying God. Verse 15 says, but it shall come to pass that if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Eternal your God to observe and to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. The same language, overtaken by curses. Verse 20, the Lord shall send upon you cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do. Until you be destroyed, and until you perish quickly. because of the wickedness of your doings, whereby you have forsaken me. See, there would be a time then, a prophesied time, when just nothing would work for our peoples, for our nations. Sickness, disease, verse 21. Verse 22 says, the Lord shall smite you with consumption, and with a fever, and with inflammation, extreme burning, the sword, with blasting, with mildew. Says in your heaven that is over your head shall be brass, and the earth that is under you shall be iron. Yes, God controls the weather. God gives the military victories. God controls the weather as well. He's the one who causes the sun to rise, as it says in the scriptures, on the evil and on the good, and sends the rain. God does it. Verse 25 says, the Lord shall cause you to be smitten before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways. See, the exact opposite of what it says earlier in the chapter. The Lord shall cause you to be smitten. The Lord shall cause you to lose. That's the thing. See, we've got to see God in this subject, whether it's with the victories or the losses. God is involved. God has something to say. It says, the Lord shall cause you to be smitten before your enemies, and you shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. That's what will happen, God says, if you refuse to obey God's commands. When we come back, we'll look in the few minutes that we have remaining, we'll look at a few of the emails that have continued to come in over the past week. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
For an easy-to-read, information-rich news brief, join the growing readership of the Trumpet Weekly. Now you can enjoy all the top news stories from the previous week condensed into a report combining the commentary, analysis, and reporting you've come to expect from thetrumpet.com sent directly to your email. Subscribing is completely free. Simply visit the Trumpet Weekly section of thetrumpet.com to subscribe by email today.
From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program.
One of our listeners from Virginia writes, I just listened to the show today. I thoroughly enjoyed it. You brought out certain points about renewal. This is about a show from, I believe, last week, about renewal that I desperately needed to be reminded of. Thank God for your show. It was like a good friend who cared enough to tell you where you were going wrong. Thank God and thank you and your staff for the amazing job that you do. I listen to the live stream when I can, but sometimes I listen to the podcast. From Virginia, keep up the good work. Another one here from Buffalo, New York. It says, another really awesome program today. This is regarding one from last week, once again. The one on child rearing, I believe, last Tuesday. I can't thank you enough for teaching me how to teach my son. I was going through a challenging time, and that inferiority complex was creeping in big time. But then I heard today's episode, and I felt God spoke to me again through you. Then you even mentioned me in your broadcast. I think I quoted from one of her her emails. It says, so I knew God wanted me to hear that. It made me both laugh and cry. It says, I just appreciate all that you do so we can be strengthened by these precious gifts of hope and encouragement. Another one here from our regular listener from Abu Dhabi, of all places, in the United Arab Emirates. It says, last week, Mr. Brent Nottegall reminded us of how God blessed the desert-wandering Israelites with a pool of drinking water from the Rock of Flint. What a stark contrast to the recent greed-based curse on modern-day Manassites with poisoned faucet water in Flint, Michigan, USA. Just more evidence that the single greatest ever nation has shamefully forgotten its God, not to mention, too, its rock of salvation. This one here from Texas says, your program on November 23rd about the blessings God promised Abraham was really great. You're right in saying most people haven't the slightest idea. My son-in-law made the comment that we're just smarter than other nations. I've heard other people say the same thing. It's a sad thing that this nation will learn the hard way, but they will. I've been reading the autobiography, it says, of Herbert W. Armstrong, and it's a tremendous read. He worked hard and long, and we received the blessings of what he did through the power of God's Holy Spirit. Just want to thank you for your daily program. This one here on Britain's Motor City from just the other day, it says here that the program, well, it made him emotional, and he gave a number of reasons why. He says, firstly, you reminded us of the great history of the UK and how they stood up to the Nazis and the aerial assault against London and Coventry. Secondly, the greatness. It reminded us of the greatness of Prime Minister Winston Churchill and how he led his people to greatness in World War II. Number three, the fact that the people of Coventry, after the horrific bombing on 14th of November 1940, rebuilt their factories and actually increased production. Their great Prime Minister and the British people looked to God to help them overcome the Nazi barbarians and to save civilization from barbarism. They relied on God, and God performed miracles to save the descendants of Ephraim from destruction. Fourth, how Coventry prospered even during the 1950s. Five, then the demise of Coventry, its auto industry, because of the Leviticus 26 prophecies. The demise of the U.S. industry and military, as the current articles in the Trumpet point out. And then the seventh point he has, your description of your visit to Coventry Museum is a description of God fulfilling his material promises to Abraham by making Ephraim a great nation and a company of nations, and how the Ancient of Days, the father of his Messiah, is taking away the blessings on the descendants of Joseph. We had a couple more here, but we're out of time. So keep those emails coming in. If you'd like to email the program, send them to td@kpcg.fm. You're listening to Stephen Fleury. This is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Thank you for joining us today. We'll see you tomorrow.